Blog Talk Radio.
Yeah.
Good afternoon. Good afternoon. Welcome to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. I am the pastor, Reverend Michael Rogers. I'm glad you have joined us tonight. It is the last day of the month of August, August the 31st, and you're listening to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. I am the pastor, Reverend Michael Rogers. We're glad that you have joined us tonight. Of course, you know that First Baptist is located at 208 Grigsby Avenue in the beautiful city of Holly Springs, North Carolina. If you would like to come and join us in our in-person service, you can do so each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. You can come and join us in the sanctuary at First Baptist. Of course, we are still following all guidelines. We're still social distancing. Face covering is required. And we are taking temperatures as you come in as well. And we're doing all that we can to make sure that we are all comfortable and safe as we come into the house of the Lord. So you're more than welcome to come and join us each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. in the sanctuary at First Baptist. We also want to invite you to go to our Facebook page. Go there. Don't forget to like and then share so others will know that First Baptist is on Facebook. When you go to the Facebook page, you'll find all the information concerning First Baptist. Many of you who would like to watch us over Facebook Live, you can do so each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. We are Facebook Live each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. There are those who would like to look at our Facebook page. You'll find all of the upcoming programs on our calendar will be on the Facebook page. You will also find articles and sermons that I have preached and Bible studies as well. There are many who would like to listen to our Bible study. They go to the Facebook page and they click on the web link and you can hear the Bible study. Many of you who like to call in, you can do so. The area code is 845-241-9839, area code 845-241-9839. You can speak to us directly during the Bible study. So we thank all of you for tuning in. Those of you who will listen to this program long after it has been recorded, we pray God's blessing over you as well. Of course, on the Facebook page, you'll find all the pertinent information about First Baptist. You'll find information about the General Baptist State Convention of North Carolina and also the Wake Baptist Association. So go there. Go to the Facebook page. There you will find information concerning First Baptist. There are three ways in which you can give to the house of God. You can come by during the hour of 11 and 11:30 each Sunday morning, and you can drop off your contributions to the church. You can also mail your tithes and offerings into the church. You go to the Facebook page, you'll find the correct mailing address for that. And also we have a Cash App. You can use the Cash App and you can donate to the house of God today. The Cash App starts with the dollar sign and the letters FBCHS, FBCHS. Those are the call sign starting with the dollar sign, FBCHS. That will get you, you're able to give to the house of God through the Cash App. We certainly want to be in prayer for those who are going through doing this hurricane, brothers and sisters in Louisiana and Mississippi and all parts where this devastation has hit. We pray for them. We pray God's blessing. Many have lost everything. They are displaced. And it seems as if there's trouble everywhere. So we want to remember them as well as those who are on our sick and our shut-in list, those who are in the hospital, those who are in the rest home, those who are locked behind prison bars. They may be locked up, but they're certainly not locked out. So we want to remember to pray for them as well. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for this Bible study. We thank you for those who are on the line tonight, those who will hear this Bible study long after it has been recorded. to thank you, God, for those who will come to First Baptist on Sunday morning, those who will watch over Facebook Live. We pray, God, for your blessing upon each and every one of us. Guide us and keep us in thy hollow hand, Father, that we may continue to give your name the praise. We pray for those who are going through right now, God, those who are suffering devastation because of hurricane, those who are suffering devastation because of financial ruin, those who find themselves displaced. Father, we pray that you will touch them right now in a mighty way. Touch those who are running for their freedom, God, from Afghanistan, trying to find peace in their soul and in their lives. We thank you, God, because you're able to provide that. And we give you your name all the glory. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Our lesson tonight is a short one. It comes from the book of Amos. The book of Amos. I'm going to pause and let you find the book of Amos, 8th chapter. That's the book of Amos, 8th chapter. Amos. His personal name means one who is carried, and he was a prophet from Judah, who ministered to Israel about 750 BC. Some might describe the prophet Amos as a burden bearer. He carried a heavy burden for his people, or his people was a heavy burden for him. As a prophet, Amos was a primary figure among the series of courageous men known as minor prophets. They are called minor prophets only because their books are far shorter than prophets such as Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. That's the only reason why they're called minor prophets. I want to repeat that again. Minor prophets are called minor only because their books are not as long as the major prophets. In Judaism, the minor prophets' writing were commonly known as the Book of the Twelve. Amos documents the reason for God's judgment against Israel being legal injustice, economic exploitation, religious hypocrisy, luxurious indulging, boastful complacency. The violations resulted in the nation being doomed, but spared individuals who repented. So our lesson tonight is not a happy lesson. It is a lesson of doom. It's a sad lesson. For the lesson is called God Will Never Forget. It comes from the book of Amos, from the 1st to the 10th verse. God will never forget. The Lord gives Amos a series of visions that describes Israel's complete devastation. The first vision that Amos received was a swarm of locusts. These locusts would come at the most inopportune time, right after the king's portion had been harvested and the next crop was beginning to grow. Now, if locusts came, then there would be a famine for the people. After Amos pleaded to spare the people, the Lord relented and showed him a devouring fire that consumed the land. Amos pleaded again, and the Lord relented. Next, Amos was shown a plumb line. This is a weight that builders use to make sure that walls are constructed properly and straight. Israel would be shown not to have been in line with God's standards and torn down. Before Amos could plead for God's mercy, the Lord confirmed that the nation of Israel would be judged. Then Amos was confronted by Amaziah, the priests of Bethel. This confrontation resulted in Amos being charged with conspiracy against the king. Amos had denounced the legitimacy of the shrine at Bethel and the people's worship. As a result, Amaziah told Amos to go back to Judea and earn a living as a prophet there. Amos responded to this by stating that he was a farmer and a shepherd, and that his prophecy calling was not for monetary gain, but a divine mandate from the Lord. He prophesied that Amaziah's family would die and that foreigners would claim his property. Amos added that Amaziah himself would die in a foreign land. After this, the Lord showed Amos a vision of a basket of ripe fruit and predicted the end of Israel. And so when we go to that first chapter, or that first verse, rather, in chapter 8, we go to that first verse in chapter 8. I'm going to read three verses. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. Verse 2. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon the people of Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. Verse 3. And the songs of the temple shall be howling in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. In the closing verses of chapter 7, Amos has confronted the priest Amaziah and pronounced the oracle of judgment against him. This judgment is because of his failure to believe in the word of God. Now he resumes where he left off and continues the account of his vision. He begins by authenticating his fourth vision the same way as the previous ones by declaring that the Lord showed him a vision. He did this in chapter 7, verse 1, 4, and 7. In the last version of chapter 7, 7 through 9, Amos declared that the end was certain, but here he declares its imminence. The present vision is retaliated to make final provisions true. He sees a basket of summer fruit and heard a response from the Lord that the end had come. Usually, summer fruit was not preserved, but eaten as soon as it was gathered. So the Lord hints by this symbol, pun on the word end, that the kingdom of Israel is now ripe for destruction, and punishment must descend on it without delay. The Lord will not again pass by them anymore, it says. That is, he will not spare them any longer. However, the Hebrew word end does not merely refer to its ripeness or judgment in a temporal sense, but also its devastation and its deconstruction. There will be two responses. First, all the joy will be turned into mourning. The songs of joy will be turned into yells, that is, unto the sounds of lamentations because of the multitude of the dead on the ground on every side. The word howling, described in the inarticulate screams commonly heard when people hear bad news, when they see bad things. Then secondly, there will be a silence, an appropriate response to God's severe judgment, accompanied by a destruction of untold proportions. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. And then in verse 4 and 5, hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail. Verse 5, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great? And this is what, and falsify the balances of devices, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. What is going on here? Amos gives the reason for the judgment and punishment. Israel fails to take care of the needy and the poor, but instead they exploit them and swallow them up. The poor, the vulnerable, and the unprotected members of society are treated harshly and unjustly. The rich grow richer on the backs of the poor, and the poor became poor. Yet these oppressive merchants keep going on with their religious activities, observing the Sabbath, other festivals, worship, and fraud, and exploitation, and oppression go on simultaneously. So they would worship and they would oppress people at the same time. They would worship and they would go through their festivals, but yet they were frauding people at the same time. They would go through their religious activities, and at the same time, they were infringing on the poor, robbing of the poor. However, they kept the Sabbath and the festivals as mere formal rituals. Their minds are not engaged. Their worship was superficial, and it was hypocritical. Their desire to work, to constantly keep things going, was ever on their mind. They detested the Sabbath because on the Sabbath, you could not work. They could not make profit on the Sabbath. They considered the Sabbath time as time lost in their business. Amos quotes the merchants to show their attitude toward worship. When will the new moon be gone that we may sell corn, and a Sabbath that we may set forth wheat? For them, the day of rest is a day wasted. When the poor could be exploited, they could be making profit on those days that there were Sabbath days and festival days. There is an anxious longing for the religious observance to end so that they can resume their unethical commerce. Their greed caused them to use deception to increase their profits. On one hand, they would reduce the price of the wheat, and on the other hand, they would raise the price of giving to the merchant. And that's why the Bible says something about the ephah being small and the shekel being great. I remember there were times when people would weigh things out and they would give you the price according to the weight. And some unethical people would put extra weight on the side of the scale where you could not see it, so they could charge you more for whatever it was that you were buying. And this is what these people were doing. They were putting the thumb on the scale, so to speak, and driving up the prices so that the poor would have to pay more and more, and they could gain more and more profit from what they sold. Customers have no choice but to pay more than what the items they purchased were worth. Merchants buy the poor and confiscate their property as payment for debt. It's like a modern-day payday loan thing. They would loan you money for your land, knowing that you could not pay it back in the time allotted, and they would take your land in the process. Israel's sins are descriptive of our contemporary society today. For those of us who are living in the world today, materialism is a value system that often leads to injustice. Possessiveness is a great challenge. It is a world of opulence, one drowned in self-influence. It raises several questions. At whose expense are we being enriched? Are workers being underpaid? Are teachers being underpaid? What's going on with the fact that there are people who teachers teach who make more than the teacher? Are we being equitable in all that we do? What are those who rig the market? What are those who speculate with currency? What about those who steal from Dow Jones and cause companies to crash so that people will lose their life savings, who specialize in financial fraud, who specialize in financial subterfuge? What about that? We must understand today that we're in the same position that Israel was in during the days of Amos. We're in a position such as the people of Israel was back in those days. Its goal entirely was to satisfy themselves. Their victims being all weak enough to be used for personal needs. It is intended akin to a kind of religion invoking profound love of self and happy acceptance of the ruin of others, neglecting God's command to love thy neighbor as thyself. But insatiable greed is so fundamentally foreign to the whole truth of God that it must not be tolerated, but seriously condemned. But as Amos sees it, the foundation of this vice are so firm that only something earth-shaking could weaken its proud foundation. We are so entrenched with money. We're so entrenched with power. We're so entrenched with it that God himself has to intervene. Something has to happen that mankind can have no control over in order to bring us back to reality, in order to bring us back to the right direction that God would have us to go in. And so there in verse 9, it says, "And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day." The first phrase, "this shall come to pass," translates that there will come a time. There will be a time. In that day points to a time that the Lord planned for himself. It will be the Lord's visitation to bring judgment upon the earth. Israel needs to know that what is going to happen to them is the day of the Lord. Amos refers to a devastation named a total eclipse of the sun. The Lord will create a day of darkness that will turn the merriment into misery and transform their happy days into lamentations and mourning. The day of light will become a day of darkness. The ecliptic sun symbolizes the light of God's face will be hidden from them. There are similar images of the Lord bringing darkness in times of judgment in several passages in the Bible. We see that in Isaiah 59 and 10, Jeremiah 13 and 16, Jeremiah 15 and 9. The imagery here of darkness, clear day, is shocking and symbolically expresses the sudden an unexpected end of Israel's prosperity and the darkening of a glory days, just when the nation seems at its pinnacle of power. Nations today must be warned because God has not changed. God does not forget. With the media making news available every hour of every day, we hear so much and so much about natural disasters that is going on in the world right now. Around the world, we hear daily disasters that are going on, wars that are going on, people who are fleeing for their lives. On one hand, we need to be careful not to be desensitized by the overabundance of images that we see. We must respond with awe and lamentation at each disaster, just as the Israelites would have. We must have empathy and we must have sympathy for those who find themselves in that situation. On the other hand, we must also take care not to understand every natural disaster as a punishment. Everyone affected by a disaster is deserving that punishment. Amos is making a point here. Injustice will ultimately be eradicated by God because God has both the power and the compassion to do so, even the darken the days at noon, if he chooses, because the poor are being oppressed. And so it is that even in this day, we must know even though we suffer disaster, even though there are people who are afflicted, and we see many images on our TV screen right now. From one station, you see people hanging on to airplanes in Afghanistan, trying to get out of Afghanistan. On another channel, you see people in Louisiana who are going through a tremendous hurricane and flood. You switch to another channel, you find something else that's going on in the world. We must understand that sometimes these things happen by divine intervention. We must have empathy for those. We must have empathy and sympathy for those who go through. Pray God's blessing for them that things will be all right. And let's not judge them. Let's not say they deserve that because of where they lived or how they lived. Those things happen in life because of the sins of man. We are now at the mercy of God. Verse 10, and I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentations. I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins and baldness upon every head. And I will make it as the mourning of an only son and the end thereof as a bitter day. The consequence of Israel's failure to follow the Lord's continues to reverberate in verses 10. Because of God's judgment, many happy days will become howling days. Festivals will be turned into mournings and joy into sadness because Israel has turned God's justice and righteousness into bitterness and poison. He will turn their joy into grief. One cannot celebrate light and live in darkness. Baldness on every head suggests that every person in Israel will be touched by the grief-causing calamity. The Lord vows to make the coming grief as the mourning of an only son. For Jesus Christ was his only son. God will never forget the sacrifice that he made for our sins, that he would send his only begotten son to die on Calvary's cross just to forgive us of our sins. And yet, here we are, still in the same place. Such a great sorrow attests to the loss of an only begotten son, because not only is all hope of continuing one's family gone, but also the provision of one's old age. And so he says, I will turn your festivals into mourning and the songs into lamentations, and that will bring up sackcloth upon all loins and baldness upon every head. And I will make it as a mourning of an only son. In other words, you will be grieving just like you lost your only son. And thereof, a bitter day. We must understand today that God has provisions for us. We do not live according to his will and according to this way. We find ourselves in deep trouble. After the Lord shows them the grief they will experience, he shows them the reason for the coming judgment. They will be grieved because he has been grieved. He has put up with their tampering and their wicked ways of the poor and the needy. They anticipate the end of the new moon and the end of the Sabbath so they can go on and cheat people, selling inferior products, creating dishonest scales, so they can make a profit. Instead of seeking justice for the poor, they seek ways to enslave them for negotiable amounts of money, the price of sandals. They clearly have a low perspective on human life. The Lord announces what will happen to them on that day of punishment. It will be cosmic in scope. The sun will go down at noon. The earth will be darkened in broad daylight. In 763 BC, there was a solar eclipse. In 759, there was an earthquake. The two events were historical distinct, but Amos speaks of them both happening on the day of judgment. Rather than these two events fulfilling Amos' prophecy, he is appealing to their recent occurrence in order to shock the people into realizing that God will bring forth natural disasters at once. The darkness announced here will remind Israel of the judgment on Egypt, where before the Lord's judgment fell upon Pharaoh and his kingdom, now the Lord's judgment falls on the northern kingdom for their own stubbornness and disobedience. It will be a day of mourning, feasting, and celebrations will cease. All the songs they sing will be gloomy funeral songs. The Lord's judgment will cause them to wear sackcloth. Sackcloth was worn when one lost someone that was dear to them, when one was in mourning. Sackcloth, and they will shave their heads, a sign of repentance toward God. But by then, it will be too late. They will mourn just like the Egyptians mourn, for their firstborn children. God will remember their sins of injustice and oppression and judge them accordingly. This is our lesson for today. You see, the profit motive drives most of people in this capitalist economy that we live in. While this created many blessings for those and opportunities, it also created a culture in which we worship at the God of profit. And I want you to think about that as well, because that's what it's all about in a capitalistic society. It's about profit. And if one is not making an amount of profit or a certain amount of profit, then certainly something has to be done. So this profit-driven motive that most of us have in this capitalistic society has driven us to a certain point where we almost worship money. We almost worship property. Whatever we'll sell, whatever we can sell, regardless of whether it affects our fellow citizens or not. You see things on television being sold now that are constant reminders that they are hindrances to the people of God and to people everywhere. But no matter, as long as somebody can make a profit out of it, there's no problem. As long as we can find a way to boost our finances, we can buy and we can sell with no regard for the consequences. The Lord calls us to seek justice, even in our commerce. When we buy and sell, we ought to seek justice. These things brought judgment on the nation of Israel and may bring judgment on us as well. This time that we're living in, we must be conscious of the fact that the poor we'll have with us always. Therefore, we must find a way to deal with that. There will always be natural disasters. There will be more earthquakes. There will be more hurricanes. There will be more tornadoes. There will be more afflictions that will come upon a nation. And we must learn today that human life is more important than anything else. For God has given us a great commandment to love one another and not cheat one another. Not use one another, but yet we find ourselves drawn to the profit-making culture that we find ourselves in today. I'm going to open the line. There may be some of those who would like to comment on the lesson tonight. God will never forget. He'll never forget what he did for us, and he'll never forget what we're doing for him. We must always remember that God has his eyes on us. I'm going to open the line. There may be someone who would like to speak tonight. You don't have to, but when I call the last four digits of your number, if you would like to say something about the lesson, you can do so. Let's go to area code 919, last four digits, 6615. Are you on the line? 6615.
Yes. Good evening, Pastor.
Good evening. How are you tonight?
I'm doing good. I'm really just listening, but I enjoyed the lesson thus far.
Well, thank you so very much, Sister Ward. Do you see the point that I was trying to make about the world that we live in, the economic world that we live in today?
Yeah, I did. And I feel like a little bit, maybe a few minutes late on hearing the whole thing, but I feel like with the lesson, I was getting kind of what we're going through now with the plague or the virus being out here.
Right.
And the way that people are doing anything possible that they can to make money, get money. It's very materialistic type world. So
mm-hmm.
I feel like it's a lot of what you were talking about from before, the verses that you were reading, because like I said, I got on a little bit late, but I did hear a lot of it.
Okay.
I feel like it's sort of what we're going through now, that some type of judgment from God is going on.
Mm-hmm.
That's basically it.
That's exactly what I was saying. That's exactly what I'm talking about. Let's go to area code 919, last four digits 2314. Ms. Magma, are you on the line?
Yes, sir. I enjoyed a lesson. I didn't get a chance to study in it today. I had appointments. I go along with everything that Sister Paula was saying. And one other thing that you talk about love, and that is a big thing, that we should love one another and not, you know, like, cheat on one another.
Right.
You know, also, so that's a big thing there.
Let me ask you a question. Do you remember a long time ago going to the store where they had scales and they would weigh your food or your grain or whatever, flour or sugar or whatever it was? Do you remember scales like that?
Yes, sir.
And did you know that some of them would put extra weight on the scale?
No, I didn't know that back then.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I don't think any of us actually knew it, but it was happening. It was happening.
Yeah, happened.
That was one way for them to make more money. They would definitely do that. I knew one man that had, he would put a 50-cent piece on the scale. A 50-cent piece, no, I'm sorry, silver dollar. Silver dollar weighed a lot, you know. And he would put a silver dollar on the bed. And, of course, that would make the weight go up, you know. And people didn't know. They didn't realize at the time they were being cheated. That's something. That, let's go to area code. Go ahead.
One other thing. This is something that back then when we were talking about cheating, back then when we used to pick cotton, I did pick cotton. And I didn't do it, but I do know that some of these people, they put rocks in their sack. So when they weighed it, see, it weighed more, and so that was cheating. Like I said, I never did it, but I do know that some people, that's what it is.
That's true. I understand. I understand that. Let's go to area code 910, last four digits 5088. Are you on the line? Speaking of Rainey, how are you?
Yes, I am, Pastor. I've heard that. I've heard stories like that. What Trustee Magnum is talking about, I've heard my aunts and uncles talk about that when they picked cotton. They did the same thing, you know. That's why I was laughing.
You didn't do that, did you?
I heard that story as well. But one good point, something that stuck out to me, Pastor, in the lesson was a great lesson and great breakdown of the lesson. One thing you said about we must keep in mind that some things happen by design. Remember when you were talking about that?
Right, right.
And you were saying, okay, what my mind went to then was the hurricane that they just had that hit Louisiana, New Orleans, just a couple of days ago. It was, I forgot the date. Seemed like they said it was 16 years ago to today that Katrina hit.
Right.
Something like that. I can't remember quite the numbers, but you were saying just because things happen, we can't say that the people deserve it because of where they live and how they live. Because, you know, someone may think like, wow, the hurricane hit there again. Some people may say, well, goodness, I wonder what's going on there as far as, you know, trying to blame the people there or the way they're living or something like that. And thinking that they may deserve, you know, these hurricanes that have hit twice in that area. That's something that sort of I was thinking about when you said that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I understand exactly what you're saying. That is very important. That part of the lesson was very important because we must understand that there will be more devastation that will follow. We don't never know when it's going to happen. And we certainly cannot cast dispersions on those who it happens to. Because it could happen to us. The same thing can happen to us. I mean, we could be going, we wouldn't want people to say that we deserve it because of where we live or anything like that. A lot of people don't realize that that particular part, I'm just talking about Louisiana down around in New Orleans. Mm-hmm. A lot of people don't understand that that area is below sea level. If you ever been to New Orleans, you could be walking down the street. You'll see large ships going down. You think ships are in the middle of the road. But what you're doing, you're looking up at those large cruise ships that come into the port. New Orleans is almost underwater. It's below sea level. The city is built below sea level.
Mm-hmm.
So when it rains, when there's a storm, quite naturally, there's going to flood, especially those storms like Katrina and the storm that just happened the other day. Quite naturally, it's going to flood. I mean, it's like a bowl. It can't help but flood.
Mm-hmm.
So it has nothing to do with the people that live there or the things that they're going through. You know, I think one of the things that we also must realize is that the displacement. I don't know if you've ever been displaced, if anybody's ever been displaced. But when you are displaced, it seems like you've lost everything. Everything that you've ever owned, everything that you ever cared for is gone. All of your home, your pictures, everything, your keepsakes, all the things that you have of value, your furniture. Everything is just totally gone. Now, you say, well, you can buy new stuff. That's true. But there comes a time of displacement in between where you just feel like you're lost. You don't have anything to remind you of who you are because everything you ever had has been taken away. You know, and a lot of times we must understand that's by divine intervention. Now, I don't want to go into that too much tonight, but a lot of times it's by divine intervention. And we must know that displacement does come in all of our lives in some way, shape, or form. All of us, if we have never been displaced, may feel that at certain times in our lives, whether it was when you were young or when you were old, we all go through this feeling of loss. And so we must have sympathy for those who find themselves in that type of situation. Another thing that I wanted to quickly talk about, I wanted to ask Ms. Mangum about, in the lesson, it talks about how the Lord spoke to Amos. And he talked about a basket of summer fruit. Now the summer fruit, as I said in the lesson, was supposed to be eaten as it was picked, right? In other words, what he's saying is that Israel was ripe for the picking. Do you think we are ripe for the picking, Ms. Mangum?
Oh. I'm not sure, Reverend Rogers.
Okay. That's a good answer. That's a good answer. But when we look around and we see what's going on in the world today, we are ripe. We are ripe for the picking. We are in a position to be just like these people are in Israel. We're in the same position. So many things have happened in our lifetime, in the last few years. We're like summer fruit. And if we don't take care of ourselves, we're rotten on the vine. And so we must be aware of the time that we're living in. We must be aware of where we are in God's time. And that's what I meant by that. What do you see happening?
Okay.
What do you see happening in the future economically for people in this country, Ms. Megan? What do you think will happen economically?
That economically, that people really is going to be a lot of people struggling now, but I think it's going to get worse as people struggling, making ends meet.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
And we're talking about the main things of life, like food and shelter, and things that make a person whole, a position. So we do see that coming in the future. We do see the same condition that we find these people. We're like summer fruit, and the condition is only going to get worse. It's not going to get any better by itself. It will only get worse. In verse 10, Paula, Sister Ward, are you still there?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
In verse 10, he talks about sackcloth. Sackcloth was only worn by people who were in mourning. He talks about sackcloth. He talks about the fact that there will be a day of bitterness, that every head will be bald, meaning everybody will be touched. And then he says something about the mourning of an only son. Now, I don't think any of us on the line have ever lost a child. But can you imagine what that feeling is?
No, I actually can't.
Can you sympathize? You can empathize with it.
I can empathize what that word is. I know what you're saying. With losing, I've known very close people to me to lose a child and maybe like a younger child.
Mm-hmm.
And I could never imagine just in my life, you know, losing one of mine, even my son. I have a son, 21 years old. I could never humanly imagine how that would feel.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I am told that to those that it happens to, it changes them forever. There is a change there, you know, and there is a sadness in their hearts. And this is what he's saying in this particular verse, that you know, there will be a grieving in the people, just like they lost their only son. There will be a grieving in their hearts that will not go away because they would not repent. They would not come back to God. They would not do what God said. And then, Deaconess Rainey, here's the bad part about Amaziah, who is the priest, he tells Amos to go back home. In other words, he don't even want to hear what thus saith the Lord. So that tells you the condition of the church. What do you think about that?
Oh, that's pretty bad there.
Yeah.
Because he's the leader.
Yes.
And he's telling him to go back home. Yeah, that's sort of bad.
Yes, he was the
about
priest.
Him being the leader.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, about him being the leader and he telling him to go back home, it's sort of like the rest of the people are going to, you know, fall out of line, you know, if he doesn't lead the people. You know what I'm saying?
Right, right.
The rest of the people are going to fall. The rest of the church will fall.
Right. Here's a man who
doesn't have that will to go forward.
That's right. He's the priest of Bethel.
Mm-hmm.
And he doesn't even hear what God is saying through the prophet Amos.
Mm-hmm.
He tells him to go back home.
Yeah.
So, you know.
Yeah.
So that tells you right there that even the religious people didn't want to hear what Amos had to say. You know why? Do you know why? Can anybody guess why? Anybody? Can anybody guess why? Because they were profiting off of poor people too. What do you think about that? Because it was their religion. Because religion was a business for them too. And they were getting rich off of religion. So they told Amos to shut up. Go home. You know. Isn't that something to think about? Does anybody else have anything else they would like to add?
Yes, it is.
I would like to say I think some people are profiting off of it now also.
Oh, no question.
Religion.
No question.
Yes.
They always have. They always have. They've always have. Religion is big business.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's big business.
Yeah.
Millions of dollars go through churches, some churches. You know, hundreds of thousands of dollars go through. And, of course, unscrupulous people will take advantage of that. They will definitely do. Is anybody else
have
anything
they'd
like to say? Well, I thank all of you for being on the line tonight. It was a short lesson. I didn't have much more than that, but I thank you for being on the line. I hope that you will tell others about the Bible study every Tuesday night at 7 p.m. We thank God for all of you who are on the line, those who will hear this program long after it's been recorded. Let us pray. Our Father, our God, we thank you tonight. We thank you for the fact that God will never forget. We pray, God, that you will open our hearts and open our minds and make us receptive to your words, that we will not be as the people of Israel, that we will understand, God, your righteousness and how to bless those that you have after you have blessed us. We ask, God, that you will give us an open heart, that we will forever have sympathy and empathy for those who go through. And we will not find out and think ourselves more than they are just because they find themselves in a lesser situation. God, give us understanding to know, God, that things can happen in this life. And we don't know the day nor the hour when thou shalt appear.
Yes.
God, keep us ever ready in our hearts and our minds to receive you. Father, we love you tonight.
Yes.
And we give you all the glory. Mm-hmm. We give you all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen.
Amen.
Y'all have a good night.
Amen.
We'll
amen.
See you
Sunday
morning.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night. Your love, whatever.